Welcome to the show, friends. Greg Kokel here in my final broadcast for this year from the North Woods of northern Wisconsin. And finally, right when I'm about to leave, actually tomorrow morning, I'm heading back west. Finally, the leaves are turning in force here to their fall colors. We've seen little smidgens here and there and here and there, but now it's finally really starting to explode, and we're leaving. Nevertheless, I still have had a great time here the last 10 days with my wife, and then a couple of weeks before that. And my goal was to start on the new book and really get that going, as I've done before. I sat right on that couch there in our little kind of living room, so to speak, in front of my wood stove 4 years ago or 5 years ago, whatever it was, and banged out most of the story of reality. And it was kind of magical. I just kind of got in this groove and it happened. And I expected I'd get in the same groove this time, but it didn't happen because there were all kinds of other voices that were calling my name. Writing projects, Solid Ground, RPLs, Red Pen Logics, just different mentoring letters, working with the team. So there's always something, right? And I didn't even finish my Solid Ground, which is due a couple of weeks ago, but I should get it done, God willing, by next week. So that'll mean only 4 weeks late, but still enough time to get it out in time for the 1st of October. In any event, it still has been a great time up here, and looking forward to going back and seeing my family. And this weekend, leaving Wednesday, coming back Wednesday night, taking a breather on Thursday, and then heading down to Orange County for our first reality of the season, our first reality apologetics meant for young people, middle schoolers, high schoolers, but open to all. And just letting you know, though, I'm describing it. I'm not inviting you to go because it's been sold out for a week. The state of California put the clamps down on our attendance. We were hoping to get about 3,000 or so. They limited attendance, given the size of the venue, to a little less than 2,000, and we sold out every ticket. We're glad to do so, but we're bummed that more people couldn't go. But it's a sellout event, given those restrictions, this weekend, September 24th and 25th. Some have asked us about streaming, and we are planning, in the spring, to stream the Dallas event. So that will be available. You go to the website, realityapologetics.com, and go to the Dallas event. And the way we plan to do this is you purchase the streaming option, and then you've got a lot of time to revisit the archived conference, so that if you want to go back over it, you can do that. All right, it's all part of your fee for the streaming privilege. But that's coming up in February, and February 25th and 26th, just so you know. And but we have a couple of others before that. Now, part of the reason I'm telling you that reality is sold out for Orange County is please don't show up looking to get in and buying a ticket at the door. It's just not going to happen. And you can go to our website. Some of you are thinking, well, I'll just get it last minute. It's just our deep heartfelt apologies. We are sorry that we have this restriction that has been pressed upon us by the state of California, but nevertheless, it is what it is. Now, as it looks right now in Seattle, coming up in, about 4 weeks, just looking at my notes here, 3.5 weeks. So it'll be 3 weeks from this weekend. We have 985 people signed up. We got 3.5 weeks to go, and we're almost full. 1,000 people in the main auditorium, about 200 in the overflow. That's about 215 more people we can take in Seattle. The event's actually in Bellevue, but that's maxing out 3.5 weeks. If you're in the Seattle area, you're within striking distance, you want to go to this event, climb on to apologetics.com and be sure to register right away. Minneapolis, St. Paul, that's going to be October 15th and 16th. Oh, I'm sorry, that's October 15 and 16 in Seattle. That's November 12th and 13th. So that's 7.5 weeks away. We've got almost 1,700 students signed up. Now, we don't have the size restrictions at this point. In other words, the government hasn't stepped down and pushed this around like they did last year in Minneapolis. So that's wide open. But, you know, we could get 4,000 people at this event. And that's all the auditorium holds. So just keep that in mind if you're up here in the north. Where I'm at right now, I'm within 3.5 hours from Minneapolis. So that's kind of that's the rundown of what's going on with reality. I'll be back next week to tell you how things actually went in Orange County. But we are just thrilled out of our minds. We got lots of fun things that are planned for this season. So we get to launch it in Orange County, but we're doing the same event at every single location in Seattle, in Minneapolis, in Dallas, in Philly, in Augusta. You know, we're planning the whole thing for every event, and it's going to be a lot of fun. Now, I'm quick to remind you that Mr. Kokel is not in charge of the fun, because Mr. Kokel isn't fun, or at least that's what Mr. Kokel's kids say. But we got a lot of fun people, and they're in charge of the fun, and there's a lot of fun things going on. But it's just not all fun and games, obviously. This is solid stuff that we are communicating with the best communicators on solid topics, from chaos to clarity. That's our purpose this time around. That's our theme this time around. All right. Now, speaking of chaos, I have some bad news, I guess. Well, it is bad news. And it's news that really surprised me, but it is... I'm not saying this to kind of complain and moan. I'm not just trying to be a bearer of bad news, but I want you to be apprised of this, because it is emblematic of what is happening, the chaos that is happening in our culture with foreign worldviews that are coming into Christian organizations like a Trojan horse. I've characterized it like this from the very, very beginning, that something that looks all super well-intentioned, noble, virtuous, but is not. So I got a note. We got a note from someone last week, came back to me, came in on, what was that software or that social media where they have the pictures. I can't keep track of all these things. Anyway. But the note came in there and it said, thank you for your podcasts and your articles covering critical race theory. I am an officer in the Salvation Army, and our leadership is now pushing critical race theory. Many of us are very troubled by this. This is a real struggle for us. Thanks for what you do. Now, I'm glad that we have provided some things that are encouraging to people like this, but when I read this, my jaw dropped. You have to know this. My wife and I have supported Salvation Army for years and years, and the reason is we know that our money will be well spent helping the poor and the disadvantaged, and I think every Christian ought to apportion some of their giving to that particular need. It's appropriate for Christians to do that, all right? And this is why we don't give money to people on the street. We don't know how that money's going to be used. There's occasions when someone by a restaurant is asking for help, and we'll take them in and buy them a meal. I've done that before. At least I know how the money is being spent then. But generally speaking, I don't do that, not because I don't care about those people, but because I don't know that I'm helping them. And frankly, I've been ripped off lots of times. But I'm not going to be ripped off regarding that issue from the Salvation Army. So we have directed our funds there, knowing that they would be well used. And I have no reason to believe that the Salvation Army is change that at all. They're there to communicate the gospel in the process of helping people that are down and out, and they do lots of great things. But something else is going on now. And so in this missive, there was a URL that sent me to a location where there was a course of study that could be done individually or as a group, with leader guidelines and group discussion questions and content that guided the discussion. Here is the deal. Here is the breakdown. Here is the enterprise. And I read every single session. I looked at all the bib sources, all the recommended reading. I looked at all of the claims that were being made and the antidote that was being offered. This, by the way, this program is called Let's Talk About Racism. I think that's what it's called. I'm looking at my notes here to see what I said. Let's talk racism. There you go. Let's talk racism. So if you want to find this material, just go to Google. Type in Let's Talk Racism, Salvation Army, and you're going to get the program. You can look at it yourself and you could judge for yourself. It's an enterprise that is referred to as the International Social Justice Commission. Now, I don't know if that's a separate enterprise that Salvation Army has companioned with, or that's their name for the arm of Salvation Army that is addressing social justice. But the minute I see the phrase social justice, I know there is trouble ahead, because this isn't just about justice in a social environment. Social justice is a term of art that has plays a very particular role in critical race theory. Now, the phrase, as far as I could tell, was never raised. I never saw CRT or critical race theory in any of that material. Maybe it was there, but I might have missed it. In other words, the flash word critical race theory wasn't there, but everything else about critical race theory was there. All right? And my impression after looking at that material was that it looks like the Salvation Army has bought critical race theory lock, stock, and barrel. All right? As I'm reading the International Social Justice Commission material, it read like a CRT tract. It cited, among others, Ibram Kendi, for example, a very powerful promoter of this idea, who says, by the way, that you answer prejudice and discrimination with more discrimination. The piece was promoting books like D'Angelo's White Fragility, which is a horrendous piece that has been roundly panned by thoughtful people as being unsound. They even promoted another unsound project, the New York Times 1619 Project. Now, if you haven't heard about the 1619 Project, basically, on this take, 1619 was the year that the first slave was brought to the United States, the American continent. It wasn't the United States then, obviously, or North America. And therefore, the founding of America, our country, wasn't 1776 based on those noble ideas. According to this view, the founding of America was in 1619, and it was based on slavery and white supremacy. That's the American project, according to the New York Times. And this was footnoted. It was promoted. Here, more materials. Check out the New York Times 1619 Project podcast. Really? And there wasn't any mention that I could see of anything remotely critical of the approach. Nothing like a fine Christian book by Thaddeus Williams titled Confronting Injustice Without Compromising Truth, taking on all of those issues, but doing it from a foundation of Christian truth rather than from Marxist impulse, which many have pointed out is really at the foundation of critical race theory. So you can read it for yourself. Here there's a line in there, our foundations were built on racism. It's right from the training material. Really? The foundations of America were built on racism? Now, I know that's the view of these folk. I think that it has been roundly disproven historically. This is historical revisionism. But nevertheless, this is what is in the material on the website for the Salvation Army that is informing the discussion, Let's Talk Racism. Under their glossary of terms, racism, now listen to this, racism is a prejudice against someone based on race, okay, when those prejudices are reinforced by systems of power. Oh, so you can't be a racist if you are not a part of the system of power. So this is the redefinition of racism that we see of late. Therefore, since on this view, people of color are not part of the power structure, that's whites, then people of color cannot, they can be prejudiced against somebody based on race, but it's not racism because they are not part of the power system. Anyway, there's more here too. The definition of a racist according to this. Now, remember, I am reading from the instructional material that the Salvation Army has placed on its website, on this particular website, dealing with race, to help instruct those who are part of the Salvation Army community on how to think properly about race. So here's their definition of racist. I mentioned racism. Here's a racist. Quote, a person who belongs to a dominant or privileged group that discriminates against people of other races. Or someone who believes that a particular race is superior to another. Therefore, by the way, then, if we live in a society that is structurally racist and driven by institutional principles of white supremacy, then this is what this view holds, then all whites belong to a dominant or privileged group that discriminates against other races. And therefore, all whites are racist by definition. There's no taking into consideration individual virtue. Everything is determined by skin color. By the way, just to be clear, I'm not claiming that there is no racism to be dealt with. I'm not claiming there are no racist Christians who don't need to repent. What I'm saying is that critical race theory is not an accurate characterization of the circumstances we face. Therefore, since its analysis is faulty, it gives a faulty solution, one that creates a whole set of new racial tensions and provides no productive solution. All right? Now, I think that organizations, Christian organizations especially, like the Salvation Army, care about justice. They care about virtue. They oppose oppression. And I think because of that, they are easily taken in by this Trojan horse of critical race theory. The other day I was reading Proverbs, came upon Proverbs 25:26. That verse says, like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. And it occurred to me that this applies to the Salvation Army in this circumstance. Now, That's my take. You may not see it that way, but to me, this isn't like, say, the Boy Scouts, another great organization that grounded in Christian principles, that got beaten up by the culture, and after being pummeled like crazy, they finally began to give in a little bit and a little bit more and then a little bit more until now they've just given way entirely because the other side is not content with appeasement. They want complete subjugation. In the case of the Salvation Army, as far as I can tell, they aren't getting beaten up by anybody. I don't know why, what pushed them into this, why it's necessary for them to do this. Maybe they're convinced by statistics, and a lot of the statistics that were in the piece that were meant to evidence racism in our country, structural racism, white superiority, were statistics that just simply compared different characteristics along racial lines. So how many people are in prison and how many blacks versus whites and how many blacks versus white graduate from college or high school or blacks versus whites gets COVID or those kinds of things. And since there are disparities that do not match up with the relative population amounts, like 17% blacks in this country, then the conclusion is that must be because of racism. More blacks get COVID proportionally, or maybe die of COVID proportionally, because of racism. Really? Now, there's a logical fallacy built into that. It's called post hoc ergo proctor hoc. Just because you see the correlation doesn't mean that the one is the cause of the other. One thing happens, then another thing follows. It doesn't mean the first thing caused the second. And there are many other sound sociological explanations why those disparities exist, and they're real, by the way, other than racism. But those distinctions weren't made in this material. So let me be clear, there are lots of good things the Salvation is doing all over the world, helping the poor and the disadvantaged and representing Christ in the process. I don't mean to disregard that. I do not dispute that at all. However, at the moment, though well-intentioned, the Salvation Army is advancing a destructive ideology that is inconsistent with the biblical worldview. And therefore, I cannot contribute to an organization that does good, but also currently promotes something evil. So my wife and I are not sending any money to the Salvation Army again. If you are supporting them, you can draw your own conclusions. You can go to the website, Let's Talk Racism, Salvation Army. I think that's the search that will get you there. Read the material. And you see if this is a sound approach, whether this is something you want to support, because your money's supporting that too. And so I can't do it. I have an alternate. I'll tell you who it is. It's local to me in Southern California. It's the Orange County Rescue Mission. The Orange County Rescue Mission. Now, I have been to this mission a number of times. I've actually spoken there at their chapel. It is unbelievable what these people are doing and how on a shoestring they are changing lives dramatically. The programs that they have, the way that they deal with people, and they are not flirting in the slightest bit. I can guarantee you, I know the people in leadership. They are not flirting with CRT, but they are dealing with the consequences of oppression. They are dealing with the consequences of discrimination. They are dealing with the consequences of poverty. and they are dealing with them not only in a biblical way, but in a way that communicates Christ to these people. And so many of them turn to the Lord in the tough circumstances of their lives and give their lives to Christ. That's the Orange County Rescue Mission. I mean, they didn't ask me to say this, but I'm just saying it because that's where we are sending our money from now on, because I know all of our money will be used well at the Orange County Rescue Mission. So you can draw your own conclusions. I guess the big picture here is to me, it's just another sad story about how this broad worldview called CRT, or critical theory, because it applies to more than race, but it is now being promoted most aggressively with regards to race, how critical theory, which is a worldview that is, it is not only other than Christianity, it is inconsistent with Christianity. And I don't mean like, what, dealing with racism is not inconsistent with Christianity? No, that's not inconsistent. This particular understanding of the nature of the problem and how to solve it is inconsistent with biblical Christianity. That's my point. And incidentally, I had Monique Dusson on a couple of months ago interviewing her about this, and she is one of our featured speakers. She will be speaking this Friday night at the launch, the Friday night launch of Reality in Orange County, and every subsequent reality that we have around the country, because we know your kids, our kids, are being hammered by this stuff. It is everywhere, and we need to be clear in our thinking about it. And unfortunately, the Salvation Army is not helping us. All right, I think that CRT consistently bears false witness against our neighbors, and that is still a sin. It returns evil for evil, and it tries to remedy injustice with injustice. Plus, there's no forgiveness nor reconciliation with the CRT crowd. That's just another downside. Anyway, something to think about. If you want more information about CRT, by the way, I wrote a piece that went out a couple of months ago, and you'll find it at str.org. It's titled CRT, Critical Race Theory, Civil Rights Upside Down. And I actually don't critique it really there. What I do is give you the basic elements and contrast that power movement with the truth-based, moral-based, virtue-based civil rights movement of the 60s and Martin Luther King, and the power-based civil rights movement, so to speak, of critical race theory, which, by the way, critical race theorists completely repudiate Martin Luther King and his entire approach. I know it sounds crazy, but they do. All right, let's take a break, and I got calls coming up on Stand to Reason.
The world says you can be a boy or a girl. You can be gay or straight. You can be cis or trans. There's no right or wrong way to define yourself. No one can tell you who you are. You decide who you want to be, and whatever that is, it can change whenever you want. That's because your identity is untethered to reality. It's chaos. But you don't have to listen to the world. You can listen to a different account of who you are, one told by your maker. And this one is anchored to reality and will bring you from chaos to clarity. Don't miss this year's Reality Conference. Go to realityapologetics.com to get dates and locations for the Student Apologetics event of the year.
Hey friends, would you like to be encouraged throughout your week with timely, relevant content meant to bolster your knowledge, wisdom, and character? Or maybe you have a desire to be connected with other like-minded Christians from around the world. If so, then you need to follow Stand to Reason on social media. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. Not only will you be able to interact with other Stand to Reason followers, but you'll also stay up to date and informed on our latest resources and events. In our current culture, it's important to have something of value to break up your social media feed. So just visit str.org and find the links to all of our social media platforms at the bottom of the homepage.
Of course, that was the inimitable Mr. V, Tim Burnett, and he is the brainchild behind Red Pen Logic, and this has been really, really popular, but some have been a little frustrated because they haven't seen any new Red Pen Logics on the RPL, I guess the YouTube channel, and there's a couple of reasons for that. I don't actually know how long it's been since a new one's been posted. But we have been overwhelmed with work with the reality conferences coming up. And so there's just been a lot of stuff that we're doing. We all work hard. And if we don't get your favorite thing out there on a timely basis, our apologies. We're doing the best we can. It isn't the case, though, that nothing on RPL has been posted. I think there's been a while since a video has been posted on the YouTube, but there have been. Tim has done a number of responses to memes with this standard RPL imagery, and that's been posted on our Facebook. So if you have been missing RPL in either form, the video or just the marked up red penned meme that Tim does, you can find those on Stand to Reason's YouTube page, though. A bunch of them have been, there's been a few, so you can get some new ones. We usually announce all of that stuff just because there's new people who haven't heard it before and they want to check it out. So we let you know where it is, even if we haven't posted something as recently as you would like or we would like. But we've got a pecking order to these things, and so just letting you know, our apologies. All right, let's go to Phoenix, Arizona, and this is Giselle. Did I say that name right?
You did.
Giselle, hi.
Hi. I am a Catholic, or ex-Catholic, I should say.
Okay.
I still have a lot of cousins who are Catholic. And how do you start a conversation about true salvation?
Well,
I know the truth. I just need to start the conversation.
I think that conversations on the circumstances that you just described are tough ones to have, first off. So I'm going to acknowledge I also was raised Roman Catholic. Okay. And so what's interesting is, I mean, the circumstance is what we are saying is you may be Catholic, but that doesn't mean you're Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But we are using the words in a certain way and a way that maybe they don't understand, so they take umbrage at it. We're not saying mm-hmm. they aren't a nice person. We aren't saying that they aren't part of a Christian denomination. There are Baptists that aren't Christians. There are Lutherans that aren't Christians. There's a whole bunch mm-hmm. of people in all kinds of denominations. It all depends on what you understand about the work of Christ, the person and the work of Christ. Now, all the Christian denominations agree pretty much on the person of Christ. He's the God-man. He's the God who mm-hmm. came down to earth. He's the Emmanuel, God with us, etc. But there is confusion, I think, on what he came to do. And this is where, across the board, you have denominations that preach a kind of a mixed gospel. I'm trying to find the best way to characterize it. That preach a kind of mixed gospel. When I say mixed, I mean that this is a gospel that has the grace of God in it, but then it's mixed. It's an amalgam of other things, and it's usually an amalgam of grace and works. Well, yeah, God's grace is there, but you can kind of work your way. You've got to be good, and if you're good enough, you get into heaven. And this is why for a Christian in the tradition that you and I represent, if we say we know we're going to heaven, they consider that an arrogant claim.
Mm-hmm.
Because on their view, going to heaven means being good enough and having the grace of God, or having the grace of God to be good enough. But in any event, it's a reflection on personal virtue. And if we think we're going to heaven, that means we're personally virtuous enough to go there, and that sounds arrogant. That's not humble. We should be humble, you know. Right. And so, but notice that this depends on a certain understanding of what salvation is all about. I remember many years ago, I was on a program in California, a radio program called Religion on the Line. And this is a program that had a Roman Catholic priest and a rabbi and a Protestant, myself in the cases when I was on that program. And Dennis Prager, way back then, was the host of that radio show in the Los Angeles market. That's how I met Dennis back in the 80s. And I remember having a conversation in which I was promoting the concept of salvation by grace, and that I was confident that I was going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did, and the others were work-based, the Jew and the Roman Catholic. It was clear. And when I made my own comment, they said, well, you're being self-righteous. And I said, the irony of that comment is that I am the only person on this show that is not claiming that my righteousness gets me into heaven. The rest of you are saying your righteousness gets you into heaven, but I'm not. I'm saying the opposite. It's the righteousness of Christ. But see, I was accused of being self-righteous in that environment. So so that kind of lays out the differences, all right? Now, being raised a Roman Catholic myself, I am aware of something that is true of all Catholics, almost without exception, and it's because of the way the doctrine of salvation is characterized in Roman Catholic environs. And that is, there is no confidence that a person is going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you recall that from your own life, but
there is no,
I know I'm going to heaven. Now,
there
might be brief moments, like on Saturday evening when you go to church and you go in the confessional and you confess your sins to the priest and he gives you absolution along with a penance you have to do with some prayers or whatever. You go out and you kneel there and you pray those prayers. Once you've covered those bases for that split second, you are clean before God according to that theology. And if you died right then, you'd be on your way to heaven. You have to make a stopover in purgatory and get cleaned up a bit. That's not much fun, but you're on your way. And I don't mean to be making fun of this. I'm just simply saying that's the way it works. But those are the times you can be confident, right? But this is so crazy because the gospel. So I'm going to move now into characterizing a way you might approach this with your Roman Catholic friends, all right? And it trades both of these ways, trade on the idea that according to their Catholic upbringing and their own Catholic convictions, they cannot have a confidence of their salvation. They can't know they're going to heaven. Okay, you with me?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So here's one aspect, and this could be part of a conversation. The word gospel, if they're open to having a conversation about spiritual things, all right, I'd ask them, okay, do you know what the word gospel means? Okay, the word gospel means good news, all right?
Mm-hmm.
So tell me, with regards to salvation, what is the I would be asking my Roman Catholic friend this. Tell me what the Roman Catholic understanding of salvation, attaining salvation, amounts to. And now I want them to talk. I want them to tell me. And so I suspect most of them will say something like, well, you know, we have to, you know, believe in Jesus, of course, They may not even say that, by the way, but they might just talk about being a good person and following the rules of the church and going to Mass and taking the Eucharist and going to the holy days of obligation, all the things that are required of the Roman Church for righteousness, all right? Not committing mortal sins and going to confession, all these things. All right, I got you. So those are all the things that will help ensure that when you die, you go to heaven. Yeah, okay, so here's the next question. Can you know that when you die, you're going to heaven? And what do you think they're going to say?
Probably not.
No, right. I think most of them are going to say, no, you can't know that. I say, okay, so let me understand something. Basically, what you're describing is you're standing before two doors. Both are shut. You are going to go through one or the other door, right? When you die, one door is everlasting bliss. And we'll just set aside the side trip to purgatory. One door is everlasting bliss, and the other door is eternal torment. But you don't know which one's which. You don't know which one you're going to go through, right? That's right, on that view. Here's my last question. How is that good news? How is it good news that you can't know when you walk through one of those doors at death whether it's going to be eternal bliss or everlasting torment? How is that good news? Now, I think that's an entirely fair question. And the answer is their gospel is not good news.
Right.
No gospel that leaves open the question of your eternal destiny is good news. No characterization of the gospel. The reason that Christians were so excited, just like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Do you remember? To die is gain.
Yes.
Better to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. There was no question in Paul's mind, and he wasn't just talking for himself, I don't think. He was talking as a Christian saved by grace. There was no question in his mind which door he was going to go through, but not because of his own merit. They were willing, Christians were willing to be martyred for their faith, not because they were promised paradise for martyrdom. That's the Muslim model. And that's just another works-based salvation. But they knew because of what Jesus did, dying on the cross and rising from the dead, that secured their eternal destiny. And this is why Jesus himself could say eternal life essentially doesn't start when you die. It's now. For this is eternal life, that they might know you, Father, and your Son whom you've sent. This is in John 17:3. So the general perspective there of that approach is trading on the idea that the gospel is good news, but then we look at what their gospel represents and we ask the question, how is that good? If you don't know, how is that good? Why would anybody call that good news? Door A, door B, right? Okay. So that's one side of that approach, all right? Now let's just go to the other side of that approach, all right? And this is a scriptural thing, and I actually wrote about this in a mentoring letter, and the title of it is The Gospel for Christians. The Gospel for Christians. And the reason I titled it that way, I'm going to give a couple of verses here. I titled it that way because there are a lot of people that are within the broader company of Christians. They could be Catholic or Lutheran or Orthodox or Baptist or whatever. But they are not, they don't understand the grace of God so as to take advantage of it, benefit from it, is what I mean.
Halfway Christians.
Kind of halfway Christians, yeah. So what we want to do is give them the gospel in a way that is appropriate to their need. That is, they agree that the Bible is the Word of God in some significant sense. They agree that Jesus is a Savior and he died for our sins and all that other stuff. But the change hasn't all fallen into the meter, okay? Mm-hmm. So here's what what I do is I just use a couple of passages. And the first one is actually the first verse that I remember remembering as a new Christian, all right? And that first verse is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And for somebody who is a former Roman Catholic, this was a big deal to me, all right? Because here's what Paul writes there. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith and not work." By grace you're saved through faith, not works, that no one should boast. Something like that. Now I'm thinking about it. I don't have it exactly right. But that's by grace you are saved through faith. That's trust in Jesus, not by works, okay? Not by works. Now, that is a verse that flies directly in the face of what I understood, and I think most people understood, as Roman Catholic theology of salvation. Now, there are Roman Catholics, I think, that may nuance the gospel, Rome's gospel, in such a way as to characterize it as a grace, not works enterprise. But that is not the way most people understand it. And that's because it's not the way it's characterized by those who are communicating Roman Catholicism to the ordinary person. It's works. Mm-hmm. And they all understand this, just like we did, just like you did. Okay? Mm-hmm. So this verse says, first of all, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not, now I got it. It's by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, that anyone should boast. And so the point is our salvation is not based on our capability, so boasting is not involved. We can be assured of salvation without being guilty of boasting. Okay, so that's the first verse here. I actually have four of them in the thing in my sequence, but I can't remember. The second one is in John chapter 1. And there it says, "As many as have received Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." Okay? Now, what this does, this verse is meant to show that only those who have received Christ are children of God in the special sense that John is recording there in the Gospel of John, okay? So the idea here is Ephesians, salvation is not by ourselves, it's a gift of God's grace, and our faith is what receives that. It's the means by which we receive that salvation. And that salvation is expressed in another way, receiving Christ. As many as receive Christ, we become the children of God. Now, if we receive Christ, we have Christ. If we receive him, we have him. Okay, and that concept is going to be really important for the last verse. Okay, and this is in 1 John chapter 5. And here's what John says. I'll read the passage to you. Let me find it. Okay, it starts in verse 11, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And by the way, if you're talking with your friends, I suggest two things. First, go through the text with them. Let them read the text. Go to the passages. Mm-hmm. And then when you refer to Paul or to John, call them St. Paul or St. John, all right?
Yes.
Because that's language they're familiar with, and I don't have any problem with that. So in St. John, in his first epistle, the fifth chapter, here's what he says. Remember, now what I'm doing is I'm role-playing this a little bit. I'd be explaining this. Remember that St. Paul said that it's by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. Then St. John wrote in the Gospel of John that if we receive Jesus, then he becomes ours and we are children of God. Now here's what he says. Same guy, St. John, in the first epistle of John, chapter 5. Here's what he says, starting in verse 11. "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life." Notice, God has given us. He's not going to give us. He already has given it. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12. He who has the Son has the life. I like that. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, that's very straightforward. So I would say if you receive Christ by faith, okay, then you have the Son, right? Right, okay. What else do you have according to these verses I just read? Well, you have life, right? You have what kind of life? You have eternal life. So according to what John says here, if you have the Son by receiving him, then you also have at this time eternal life. But it gets better. Keep reading. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Remember that first verse where you believe, your faith is what receives the grace of God, the salvation, right? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And I left out a little piece here I might have added in this conversation. Would you be interested if I could show you where the Bible could demonstrate how you can know that you're going to heaven, how you can know that? And I would ask that question before I start getting into the verses, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So on the one hand, I'm saying the gospel's good news, but is your gospel good news? Doesn't sound like it. The real gospel is good news. Let me explain it to you. Would you be interested in knowing if you could be confident and certain that no matter what happened to you, you were going to heaven? Would that be important to you? Yeah, okay, let me show you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Okay, 14 or 12, 1:12. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You received Jesus. Then 1 John chapter 5, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. There it is. There's the promise. And so then it's just a matter of saying, so have you received Christ? Have you put your life completely in his hands, taken him as your own by putting your faith and confidence in him? And not until you do that, and this has nothing to do with any church or any denomination. Right. We're not inviting you to leave the church or join our church. We're saying, oh, we're talking about Jesus the way John's talking about him. The way Paul is talking about him. And if they simply respond by putting their trust in Christ and receiving him, asking him into their heart and trusting in him, from that moment on, they can know that they have eternal life, according to what John promises in 1 John chapter 5. And then you may go, just to cap it off, to Romans 8. And that Romans 8 is such a great passage because it captures this wonderful promise, okay? And this is the last couple of verses. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any..." Have you left anything out here, Paul? "No, any other created thing." Right? That's like a very strong statement. "Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I've heard people say, Giselle, they'd say, "Oh, well, we could separate ourselves." Wait a minute, that's not going to work. "Nor any other created thing." Well, any other than me. He's not saying other than you. He's saying other than the things he's described.
Right.
Death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing. It's anything, everything. It's all inclusive. You are not being separated from God in Christ Jesus, because you're secure in him. You have him, he has you, that's it. then you know you have eternal life. So there's, I've said a lot there, and I encourage you to look at the, listen to the podcast and grab that article.
It's on
our website. It's called The Gospel for Christians. But notice how it trades. It trades on the notion of confidence of salvation, which is called good news.
Right.
You trade on the notion of the gospel being good news. And then you let that, and you let the scripture do the work on the people. You don't have to say anything about Roman Catholicism. You don't have to say anything, disparage or at all. This is a standard approach for me. I'm not going to try to say something against Roman Catholicism because, you know, even Catholics who are lousy Catholics, they're going to get defensive for Catholicism then.
Even though
they don't do what Catholicism teaches, they still get defensive. But if you just ignore that and just ask them about the confidence of their salvation, and what is the good news? Is it this? I guess in a certain way, with the two doors, that is a little bit of a criticism of the Catholic view, but I think it's a fair point for them to think about. And then when you go back to the scripture, then you're just talking about scripture and Jesus and faith and grace and salvation. And you're not talking about denominations. And what I love about those verses is they're so crystal clear. There's no ambiguity.
That's right.
All righty?
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
Giselle, you are so welcome. I'm glad I had a chance to speak to the issue. God keep you. And maybe tell me how your conversations, give me another call back some of the time in the future and tell me how your conversations go. Well, friends, we're winding out here. I have that piece, by the way, is on our website. It's called The Gospel for Christians. I think that's the title. And that's one of our mentoring letters. And if you don't get our mentoring letter, you should get it. And all the rest of the stuff we produce and send out, just go to our website, str.org, on our homepage, upper right-hand corner, and subscribe. All right? And you'll get all the goodies that we send out. Greg Kokel here for Stand to Reason. Give them him, friends. Bye-bye now.